Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and what we're doing these days is going through the Book of Psalms. Last time, we ended up in Psalm 19, and about the middle of the psalm. Let's see, where were we? Oh, I think it was verse 7, where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And but to take it all in, we can jump back a few verses and just start chapter 19 all over again, just to get the feel of it and to have it in context. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God. So there's no escape for anyone. The heavens do declare his glory. And for anyone to not see the glory of God in his handiwork is to be willingly blind and ignorant. And the firmament, of course, is the heavens itself. "The day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard." Another phrase that is that the truth is self-evident for anyone who wants to see it or hear it. So, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, of course speaking of the heavens, which is a bridegroom coming out of her chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Of course, the psalmist drawing illustrations to speaking of the heavens and the sun and how they declare the glory of God. And he continues, this is where we left off in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And just as a reminder for all of you that are with me in reading the Authorized King James Version or whatever version you're reading, wherever it says "the Lord" in the Old Testament there, it is referring to the name of the Creator, Yahuwah. So the law of Yahuwah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahuwah is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony. And what is the testimony? Well, it's anyone who testifies of his name, of who he is, of his spirit, converting the soul. It's sure, and reminds me of another place in the New Testament where it is written that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yahshua, the Messiah. And of course, in the Authorized King James Version, it says Jesus the Christ or something similar to that. Of course, I prefer his name, his true name, and I'm not saying you have to speak it or that if you don't speak his true name that you're not really saved. I wouldn't say anything like that. I wouldn't presume anything like that. I mean, who am I? Am I God that I can judge him another man's heart? You know, no way. But I think it's important that we don't ignore anything in the scripture. And makes me recall a conversation in the chat room earlier today, of course, about a case that's that is recent here, and where a Bible preacher proclaimed, and I don't know, perhaps maybe his words, the way he worded it was careless, because I've never heard it myself, but he proposed the idea that the Bible allows a young woman to marry at puberty. And he also proposes that the Bible allowed men to have more than one wife, or most people call that polygamy today, which is also not right. The preacher proposed that that the Bible allows a man to have more than one wife, And now they're using those words, saying that, and what they're saying about him is not true, or at least I hope it's not, that that he had people marry underage in his church at puberty, and which I would say is not a really good idea. Certainly, you know, even Paul said that all things are lawful, and of course he was referring to the law. He's saying all things are lawful for me. So what he was really saying there is he wasn't saying all things are lawful of any. He says whatever God allows is lawful for me, because, you know, I'm a man of God. And but he said not all things are expedient. So yes, while it may be lawful according to God's law for women to marry at puberty, and you want to follow that mandate, well, not really a mandate, but you want to follow that and implement that, well, make sure that wherever you're implementing it, it's allowable by the laws of man, or be prepared to suffer the consequences of the laws of man. I mean, it would be stupidity to ignore that. And I think that's a case where Paul would say that it's not expedient for us, because the Bible doesn't command us to marry at puberty. So, but it does allow it. But of course, it doesn't mean that anyone can marry at puberty. See, to believe that would be wrong. It wouldn't mean that a woman or a young girl, when she reaches puberty, can say to her parents, well, now I'm going to go out and get married. See you later. No. Because if you're going to talk about the law of God, you know, the law didn't command that they get married at puberty, but it did command that they obey their parents. That's right. So, and of course, they had betrothals, and some of the betrothals happened while the children were yet prepubescent. Some of them could have been betrothed when they were babies, and they would be betrothed by the family agreements between those two families. So, I mean, you can get into the whole betrothal, marriage, and divorce thing if you want to study it thoroughly, but without a thorough study of every aspect of those three things, betrothal, marriage, and divorce, and what the Bible says about them, all you have is confusion. So they bring an accusation saying that he is now, just because he acknowledges that the Bible demonstrates these things, and that is marriage at puberty, it demonstrates, of course, by permission of the parents or by arrangement of the parents through a betrothal system, which was practiced among the Hebrews, and then the polygamy, which, oh, that's where I left off when I got interrupted there, was polygamy, which is a misnomer, because polygamy could equal a woman having several husbands. Yes, the correct term would be polygyny with an N, and not a, you know, not as opposed to polygamy, it would be polygyny. And that is a man having more than one wife. And another misconception of that is that they only have one marriage. But according to the law and the Bible, each marriage was separate. The women were not married to each other. The man had been married several times. Unlike in America, where if a man is married several times, he has to be estranged from his former wives and children in order to take another wife. In other words, he's practicing serial monogamy. And that's what they practice in this society, where in the biblical times, and the biblical law allows a man having multiple wives or polygyny. He is not allowed to estrange his former wives and his former children. He is supposed to continue to love and support and nurture and give them everything due under the law that they are due, as he would his newer wife. Say he had one, two, or three wives. And of course, if you study the law thoroughly, you find that a man, the only prohibition for a man is that if he has wives and he can't take care of them, because in that case, a woman is allowed to leave the marriage. Of course, a woman can't divorce her husband under the law. Of course, in man's law today, the divorce goes both ways, because we have equality, and men and women are equal, so they can divorce each other. But under God's law, a woman couldn't divorce her husband, but she could leave him for a lawful cause. Only the husband could give his wife a writ of divorce, And so perhaps a wife, if she had a lawful reason, she would go to the judges. And that is saying that they had left intact God's government, you know, which was the government of judges. It was never the kings. When they threw off the judges and said, we want a king like the other nations, they threw off his form of government. Because that was truly the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That was God's government, the government of judges. So a woman would go to the judges, and she might petition and ask the judges to free her from her husband. And they might command him to give her a writ of divorce under certain circumstances. Or a husband could give her wife a writ of divorce as a forgiveness. Let's say she did commit adultery, or she withheld her body from him, which is a tactic that women use today to control their husbands. They use sex as a control measure against their husbands. Well, that's a divorcing, that's a divorceable, offense under the law of God. You're not allowed to do that, because actually, if a woman withholds her body from her husband, she is in effect creating a physical divorce or a physical separation there, and that he might put her away for that cause alone. But then he might give her a writ of divorce rather than so that she can remarry. And that would be an act of forgiveness and kindness, so that she could remarry, and then and that way she wouldn't be living in adultery by living with someone else, because she couldn't remarry because if her former husband hadn't given her a divorce. So in a lot of circumstances, a man giving a writ of divorce could be an act of kindness and forgiveness. Now think about it for a while, and it might dawn on you. So these are the conclusions you come to if you thoroughly study the law. But enough on that. We've gone far enough. But, you know, just to make the point that the law of Yahuwah is perfect here in chapter 19, verse 7. So it is perfect. And perhaps there are some out there who call themselves Christians. I heard one preach a message at a conference I went to in October, and his statement was this: David sinned when he took another wife. And of course, the second wife that David took was Abigail. And he certainly did not sin when he took Abigail as his wife. It's because Micah was his first wife. Or I forget how her name was, something like Michael or something like that. So when he took a second wife, according to the scripture, as we have it there, and that is assuming that the Bible recorded every marriage that he had, which it may or may not have, but Abigail would have been his second wife, and he didn't sin by taking Abigail as a wife. And of course, I think he was referring to like his, must have been his seventh or eighth wife, because he was referring to Bathsheba, I'm sure, when he said that David sinned when he took a second wife. So this man didn't know the scripture very well, because by that time God had given David, and the scripture says that plainly, when David is confronted with his sin, and God says to him, did I not give you your master's wives? Because of course Saul was dead, and God says he gave Saul's wives to David. So to say that that's a sin, under the law, or adultery, well, that would be wrong. It just means that you don't know your scripture very well, because there were instances where the law commanded that a man take another wife. And if you want to know more about that, you can email me at crosstheborder.org. You'll find an email link there, and ask for my betrothal, marriage, and divorce Bible study link. And I'll send that to you. You won't find it on my website, so don't look for it. But because I only give it to those who ask. Because you have to be a little bit mature to take in the whole Word of God. But that doesn't mean I'll neglect to preach it on occasion like this. Because most people have been, propagandized, what is the other word? Well, most people have been conditioned to think along the lines of romance. And that's the name I've given that Bible study, by the way, is romance. is idolatry. Because, of course, romance is the antics of Rome. That's my name for, if I were to define the word romance, I would define it as the antics of Rome in gender relationships. Because they're under romance, of course, they command that people should not marry, forbidding to marry. And of course, they forbid their priests to marry. And secondly, they forbid a man from having more than one wife. So in that way, they forbid to marry again, against the law of God. Is it wise? Well, like I said, Paul said, he talked about all things are lawful, not all things are expedient. So perhaps we need to cover that while we're at it. Is what does that mean? Well, it means that because we live in a land where they might prosecute you and throw you in prison if, let's say, you're a certain age, because they only allow underage people to have sex and marry underage to each other. But once a person becomes so many years, the statutes vary from state to state. Yes, you can marry a minor in many states, probably most states, with the parents' permission. You got to look into your own state law. In some states, I believe, it is as young as 14. But like I said again, look into your state law, look at the parents' permission thing, and that is a carryback to the law of God, believe it or not. You'll find a lot of carrybacks to the law of God still embodied in the laws of man in many of the states concerning marriage, but only going back, I think, the youngest any state allows is 14 with the parents' permission. So you have to look into that yourself. But should we do that? No. No pastor should be promoting it. I had someone in the chat room using the word condone, an inappropriate word. You only condone that which is evil. And that's how the word is applied. What do you allow? Well, you allow anything which is lawful. And that's what Paul was saying when he said, all things are lawful. He was referring to everything that God's law is allowed, that God's law allows is lawful for me. So he said, all things are lawful for me, but not everything that is lawful is expedient for me to do. So no one should be promoting underage marriage against the laws of man, even though the law of God allows it, because we should only... Anyway, if anyone has any questions about that, like I said, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and email me for my Bible study on romance is idolatry, or betrothal marriage and divorce, what the Bible says about that. And I'll send you a link for that. Be sure you put it on something on the subject line, like Cross the Border or Nicholas or Romance Bible Study or something like that, and I'll send it to you gladly. So let's continue here with our study in the Book of Psalms. The law of the Lord is perfect, and I would never condemn a man for doing anything which the law of God allows. That would be wrong. For the man of God to condemn anyone for doing that which the law of God allows would be wrong, even if he's breaking man's law by doing it. Now, I wouldn't promote breaking man's law, but I would advise anyone to not do it. Now, if man's law allows you to have an abortion, but God's law forbids it, well, in that case, you don't do what man's law allows. If man's law allows you to practice adultery, well, you don't do that because you're breaking God's law. But if man's law says that you can't marry, well, you don't marry contrary to man's law because man can prosecute you for that and it's not expedient. And by obeying man's law and waiting, perhaps, if all you have to do is wait a few years, you're not breaking God's law by waiting. However, you know, we do see demonstrated in the scripture where man's law said, Peter, you can't preach on this corner. You and you guys, you can't preach the word of God on this corner. So what did Peter do? Well, they picked their stuff up and they left. Yes, they did. But guess what happened? God told them to go back there the next day. And they did. So they obeyed God, and that's what Peter said when they showed up the next day, and then here come the police and said, didn't we tell you not to preach here? What was Peter's answer? Are we to obey God or man? Now, do I really think that God is going to tell anyone to marry underage? I highly doubt it. I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but I would find it quite unlikely that he would tell anyone to marry contrary to the laws of man. Preach the gospel contrary to the laws of man? Absolutely. So, but who am I to judge another man? So I just have to leave it there. I cannot condemn anyone for doing that which the law of God allows, because that would make me their God and their judge. I would be putting myself in the position of lawgiver in that case. Then I would be the trespasser, and I would be trespassing against God Almighty if I did that. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border, and we'll be back after these messages. Don't go anywhere.